From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Ever wonder what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Jesus, in teaching us to pray this way, was teaching us to petition our Heavenly Father to expand his rule over the territory of our hearts. And therefore, it's an invitation to embrace the kingdom of Christ in every aspect of our lives. But it's also to pray that God would use your witness for the expansion of his kingdom. C.S. Lewis famously said that this world is enemy-occupied territory, and Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. But to pray, "Your kingdom come," is also to recognize that Christ has already won the war, and that the reality of his reign is not yet fully realized, but it will be. At present, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time, between, if you will, D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the first coming of Christ, when the enemy was decisively defeated. V-Day is the second coming of Christ, when the enemy shall totally and finally surrender. As such, history is hurtling towards a glorious and a climactic end, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And of course, Jesus not only taught the apostle John to pray, "Your kingdom come," but he also gave him a glimpse of that kingdom on the Isle of Patmos, where John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older things has passed away. On that day, heaven will once again exist on earth." To learn how to pray as Christ taught us to pray, I've written a book titled The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Jay. He is listening in Missouri. Hi, Jay.
Hi. I was wondering what a definition of a cult was.
Well, cults can be defined from both a theological perspective and a sociological perspective. When we think about a cult from a sociological perspective, we think about Jim Jones in Guyana. When you think about it, you might think of the Heaven's Gate cult, where people are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives by a charismatic leader or a charismatic group. I don't mean charismatic in the sense of the charismatic movement within Christianity, but someone who, through the power of personality or words, controls people in virtually every dimension of their lives. From a theological perspective, a cult would be a group of people who compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine. And oftentimes these are people who claim to be Christian but pervert the meaning of essential Christian doctrine.
Oh, I get, because it seems like if we look at the Bible, you know, every level of the Bible that looked like it was cultish, as it brought us out of, like, Noah, you know, it looked like he was a cult. But then Abraham, it looked like he was a cult leader.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a sense in which you can even say that Christianity is a cult of Judaism if you take the train of thought that you're using. But that's not really what we're talking about in terms of the definition of the word. What you have with Abraham is not someone who is defying the principles of God, but rather someone who leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he goes to a nation that God calls him to go to, or a place that God calls him to go to, so that he can be the father of all nations, through which all the people of the earth will be blessed. So I don't think that the meaning of Abraham and his mission could be placed in a cultic context.
Well, then, if you look at that, then like Abraham's my father, or then Moses, because Moses brought the Ten Commandments, and I mean, it brought us out. I mean, today it looks some of those look kind of silly, like thou shalt not murder.
You know, why does that look silly?
Some of the other ones. Well, I mean, at the time when they came out, I mean, nowadays, you know, it seems obvious that I shouldn't murder anybody. But I think back in those days, you know, you could probably get away with it because people, you know, couldn't move around or communicate as well as we do today. So.
Well, you know what I would say, Jay, is I think it's important to be historically literate, just as it is to be biblically literate, and to recognize that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meanings that the context allows them to have. So I don't think that we could say that in any sense the edict against murder is silly in any context. And the reason for it is we're created in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. That means that we are to cherish and honor the life that God gives to people as those who bear his image.
Oh, yeah, and I think, like, in the last 50 years, you know, the world has prospered, but maybe 100-fold. So I think maybe the Messiah is going to be here any day now.
Well, Jay, the Bible doesn't give us any indication as to when Jesus Christ is going to return. We only know that he is going to return as he promised. That is the hope of Christianity, and when he does, he will restore the universe, which now groans in travail and awaits its liberation from bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be restored because our bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Those who are alive will be transformed, and those who are dead will be resurrected. That is the great and glorious hope of Christianity. As far as Father Abraham is concerned, he is the father of all those who believe. I mean, think about it. And Jesus says that he is the royal seed of Abraham. And if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are the heirs according to the promises God made to Abraham, and are genuinely sons and daughters of Abraham in the sense of all those who believe. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Annette. She's listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Annette.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I heard you say about a month ago that if you're going through a divorce or have been through a divorce and you're a Christian, that you should still pursue the other partner. So I'm wanting some guidance on how to deal with the divorce with my husband. We are separated 3 months now, and he's pretty much moving on with his life, but he's kind of got one foot out the door and one in. So should I still be submissive to his leadership, or should I just, you know, cut the ties and let him go and maybe even pursue the divorce myself to finalize everything?
You know, Annette, I wish I could give you a comprehensive answer, but I would be practicing poor theology and poor discernment because I don't know all the details. I think what's really important in these kinds of circumstances is to make certain that you have a healthy, well-balanced church that can help you through a very difficult circumstance. But in principle, I would also say that my premise for what I said earlier that you alluded to is that divorce is always because of the hardness of our hearts. And as long as the possibility of reconciliation exists, we should seek that. But there are times when someone else closes that door and does so irrevocably. And when that happens, you are no longer bound in that circumstance, as 1 Corinthians 7 makes clear. In interest of time, because I'm up against a hard break here, what I'd like to do is send you an article which delineates all the details from a biblical standpoint on biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. Hang on, I'll send that out to you along with my prayers that there can be genuine reconciliation and that your husband will come to a true valuation of things.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary, listening in Wacker, Oklahoma. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. First, I just want to thank you for bringing uncompromised truth in the Word. I really appreciate that, and my family has. To my question, as a Christian and the leader of my home, I try to be careful about what comes through our TV and media sources, and especially what movies we watch, what shows we watch, and I feel like we're supporting those, and especially in front of our children. I've wrestled with this lately, and I've enjoyed Greek mythology only in its that context as mythology, just as entertainment for years. I'd like to have your take on being entertained by Greek mythology and those type of movies.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you're doing things with your family, and this becomes an opportunity to discuss worldview and to demonstrate the difference between Greek mythology, which does not correspond to reality, where you have capricious gods cluttering the text or the movie, and then you have the distinction between that and a biblical worldview that does correspond to reality. So what a wonderful way to educate your children and to grow them up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Show the difference between that which is satisfactory and satisfies in the ultimate sense and that which does not. I think it's also important because they're going to encounter it sometime in their life anyway, so I would commend what you're doing. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that you want to show or indulge in movies that are at a level because of, the explicit nature of what you're watching that wouldn't be good for a child. You have to be aware of that, but I'm certain in the prologue to the question that you already are, so that warning isn't as much for you, but others listening in.
Great. I felt easy in my spirit about it lately as I prayed, but I just wanted a second opinion, and I trust your opinion, and I thank you for it. One just quick question, if you have time, I don't know. The faith-based movement, in other words, you speak it, it's there, it's, I don't believe in that, but I do wonder, it says there's power of life and death in the tongue. Should we watch what we speak does it have any power in that, sense?
Yeah, I think in context, Solomon himself, who penned the proverb, had the power to pronounce death and life on a person. So our tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, but it can't create reality, and that's the point. The point of the Word of Faith movement is that words create reality, and that is simply false theology. But as to your point, I couldn't agree more wholeheartedly. Words do and can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And on the other hand, they can have a very edifying impact on the life of another person if they're well chosen and choice words.
Great. Thanks. And keep up the work, and we will pray and support you in all ways we can. And I thank you for, giving the truth without compromise or worry of finances. We thank you and bless you, Hank.
Bless you, Gary. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hernan, listening in Merced, California. Hi, Hernan.
How's it going, Hank? Bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Yeah, my question was, how do you communicate the Old Testament as still being I know Jesus came to fulfill the law, and the prophets, like he was, like he mentioned, he didn't come to destroy but to fulfill, and that he was the end of the law for righteousness. But how do you, because I know there's specific principles that still apply to us as far as the tithing and other, like Paul was trying to communicate, he said, we established the law, and then there's various scriptures that talk about the law as being a tutor that leads us to Christ and so forth. So what are your thoughts on trying to help communicate to someone that is still important to us? I mean, Jesus confirmed it too. So what do you think about that as far as scriptures go?
Well, I very much appreciate the prologue to your question because it underscores some very foundational and important truths. The law is necessary in order to maintain order in society. It is also a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. And as you pointed out correctly, it in addition reveals sin, and therefore it is a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. But we can say with certainty that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are no longer efficacious for us today. Jesus made that very plain. For example, when he was talking about food laws, he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. But the moral aspects of the law have not been abrogated. And therefore, when the law tells us thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal, we cannot in any sense suggest that those laws have been abrogated. The New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. Now, when I say law, I'm not talking about legalism. But under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ. Some people think that that is something new in the New Testament. No, it's the same in Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, like not only civil and ceremonial laws, but temple, priest, and sacrifice. When Christ has come, then we no longer look through the type and the shadow, but we look directly at the substance. But we're saved in the same way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
It's good to talk to you. I've been listening for a while, and I just appreciate every moment I get to spend learning from you.
Thank you.
I want to talk just for a second about the name of God and just trying to understand our position as Christians and, you know, that we're supposed to call on his name, and the name that we know is the truth. And we know Jesus' real name. You know, as people that speak English, we have access to a language that allows us to speak his name. And I just wonder what your take is, what your opinion is on the importance of that knowledge and grabbing hold of it and not turning away from it is, you know, we hold on to so many different things as Christians. But I look and he tells us to hold on to his name and call his name. And I just would like to hear what you have to say about that.
Well, first of all, let me give you some principles. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus.
That's
and the
right.
New Testament writers could have transliterated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. And so I think you have a precedent as a principle here. But I think furthermore, what's really important to recognize is that it's not the name that we use, but it is the meaning that we pour into that name. Because in our own epoch of time, we have people who use the word Jesus, but they have a different Jesus in mind. If you ask who that Jesus is, they might say, well, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons do. Or,
well, then doesn't that call you to show you the importance of transfiguring ourselves away from the name that the world has given us? Like, don't you see? Isn't that what we're called to do?
Well, I think what's important is that we speak biblically, that we use the biblical precedent, and that's why I laid out the principle to begin with.
You speak Yahweh. You say Yahweh.
Yeah, but Yahweh is my own interpretation because the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton is not pronounceable. So,
and they're not also in the New Testament, and you know that, and you just told me something that goes against what you now say. Why is Jesus more important than Yeshua, yet Yahweh is more important than Lord? Why? Why? Why is there no separation? Jezebel is closer than any other new covenant name in the Bible to Jesus. Why? Why is this not part of what we're supposed to see?
Well, I don't think you want to make equivalency based on how something sounds, but when I'm talking about the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton representing the name of God, the name Yahweh, which is my own interpretation because I'm adding my own vowels in the customary sense, but it could be
but
other vowels.
But you give it holiness. You do give it holiness when you say it because you exalt that name.
Well, sure, I do. But what's important is that I pour a correct meaning into those words. The name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and as such, it is even applied to Jesus Christ. For example, in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which is a way of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I think we're going to have to agree to disagree on this issue. I think what's important is that we recognize the principle that I laid out at the very beginning. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus. And I am unfortunately exercised over, probably fortunately exercised over, the Yahweh groups who make a bigger deal out of pronunciation than meaning. And I think that's a bad track to move along. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.